We're in lesson 8 of the book of Exodus, chapter 14. It's only one chapter. It's not a long chapter. It's just one chapter. As we ended up last week in the lesson, I had pointed out to you the traditional location of the second camp of the Israelites. Now hear that. Traditional location. The traditional location of the second camp by the majority of the commentators of the past, from the 1700s on, even some earlier than that, was to place Etham, the second camp, about a day's journey away from Succoth, which was about a day's journey away from Ramesses. Okay. Herein was a place where I had to stop, because as I'm looking at 3 or 4 dozen maps, all the way from a 1672 biblical map, a 1750 biblical map, and then all different varieties of maps, all the way up to our current maps, which includes our maps. If you've got an NIV, if you've got a New American Standard, if you've got a New King James Version, you've got maps in the back. And one of the things that's interesting that just brought me to a standstill was that the maps did not agree. They did not agree on where the locations were. And especially with this word Etham. In fact, if you've got a New King James map, New King James Bible with maps, or an NIV, International Version with maps, perfectly easy there. One of them puts the place here. Another one puts the place on further down in the map. And then you keep looking, and I've got other maps that bring it on down to here. Another one puts it here. Another one brings it up here, which I've actually marked one over here. And another one puts it up over here. And it caused me to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Where is this place called Etham? Where is this place? And in deciding to stop and to say, I need to do some more research because I want to be honest. The next thing that happened was, as I was looking for Etham, I noticed that there was the name Migdol. And Migdol's going to come up in this lesson. Here it is right here in the list of where they traveled, of the itinerary of the journey. I come up to this word Migdol. And lo and behold, I find 11 places called Migdol on different maps. And even Dr. Rasmussen, who did the maps for the NIV, who is still alive, he placed Migdol in several locations and put a question mark after it. Okay? They did it to many names. So what he was doing is he evidently was just as frustrated as I was last week and the week before and coming into this past week when I was writing this lesson, of I'm not sure we know exactly where any of these places are. And I don't want to tell you, here it is on a map, if that's not where it is. I just don't want to do that. So in the midst of doing that, I also find something else out. All of a sudden, I find out that the word Succoth, which is the town that is the place that was the first stop from last week's lesson, they've just stopped there, and they're moving to Etham on the second day. Succoth was like New York, New York. Succoth was the name of a village, but it was also the name of the general area. And then with that, sometimes I got to thinking, and that can be dangerous. Villages in those days had 20 to 40 to 50 people, never more than 100. Because people were farmers. They're out working their farms and they've got their areas. And so if there's a village for a general trade area or whatever, or it may just been a location or a watering hole where people came to a well, can you imagine a little place that actually maybe had 3 or 4 huts there all of a sudden are invaded by 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50, plus all their children and their wives and all of that that show up in an area that's only for 20 or 30 people, we have a problem. You see that? And so that's when I realized that probably what happened when Moses is talking to us, he's saying, we left Ramesses about a day's journey and went to Succoth. I believe he just got into the Succoth region, into the area. And that caused me to stop and think, well, okay, if the Sukkoth is just a region or area, although we do believe we know where that little village is, and because we know where that village is we know about how many people live there because of the remains and the artifacts that, you know, archaeology shows us. You know, when you've had 400 or 500 people living in the same area, stuff's gotten buried. Stuff's there. And it kind of shows you the more stuff that's there, the more people have been there. They've lived there for a while. For those of y'all who have been arrowhead hunters in your life, you know that we know where certain tribes have lived over the years. And still today, after a rain, you can go out there and find an arrowhead. Well, evidently, they were there a long time, and they left a lot of artifacts. Same thing happens here. So, actually, Dr. James Hoffmeyer, in his book that's called Ancient Israel in Sinai, he tells us where Sukkoth is. He's found it. And it goes today, it's still there, by the name of Tel El Masoka. Got it? Ma meaning the place, Soka meaning the name. Translating into, we call it Sukkoth, but in Egyptian it's Soka. Got it? And so it's the place called Soka. And so it's got a name, it's got people who live there. So we know where that is. I don't believe that personally, it's just my personal opinion, I do not believe that the Israelites invaded that area with all that number of people and landed in that little village. Now, they may have landed there for and around it or whatever, but they didn't all fit in the village. And from there, they went to a place called Etham, or they were on their way. Well, so after leaving Sukkoth, the Israelites moved out that way. And by the way, at Sukkoth, the Lord starts directing them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It doesn't happen coming out of Egypt, going to Sukkoth. It happens coming out of Sukkoth, and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night will lead them for 40 years. It will never be out of their view. It will always be there in their camp, protecting them, giving them light, showing them the direction. In fact, Moses tells us when the cloud by day began to move, they knew to pack up and to move with the cloud. When the cloud stopped, they knew to stop. If they were moving by day and the cloud continued going on, the pillar of fire would pick up and lead their way by night so they would know where to go. And they did not stop until the cloud and the fire stopped. They knew when the cloud and the fire stopped, it was time for them to make camp, and they would stop. And they would be there for a few days. Okay, so we get to thinking about this Etham. Where is Etham? This last place. Told you in the last lesson where the traditional spot is, and I thought, okay, let's do something. Let's make an itinerary. Let's look ahead and see everywhere that Moses is going to tell us that when they left Egypt, their itinerary. And I decided not to do it all the way to the Promised Land. I just wanted to get to Mount Sinai. So on the bottom of your first page of the lesson today, you'll notice a list. In fact, there's two lists. On the left-hand side of the page is a list coming out of Egypt, out of the Exodus. And on the right-hand side of the page is the same list in the book of Numbers. All right. I've written that list up on the board, so let's look up here. I wrote the list all the way down to the crossing of the Red Sea and the desert of Sur. I took it on through Sinai just to make a point. So they come out of Ramesses, they go to Sukkoth, then to Etham, then to Pihahiroth, then to Migdol, then to Baal Zephon, then the crossing of the Red Sea, and then to the desert of Sur. That's in Exodus. We look over in the book of Numbers, and here's the list. It's Ramesses, Sukkoth, Etham, the same as both places. Pihahiroth, Migdol, Baal Zephon. Everything's the same down to there. Crossing of the Red Sea, you'll notice on your list, I didn't mark it up here because it's the same thing, but when we get to the desert of Sur, over on the Numbers list, it's called the desert of Etham. The desert of Etham. So my question is, did they come out of here and just start roaming around over here and cross the Red Sea someplace and then end up back over here? that just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense because in just a few days after crossing the Red Sea, they're in their second month. They've been out for 22, 25, 27 days. They should be well away from Egypt by this time. I told you before, if you went by the crow flies to come out of Ramesses to go over to Mount Sinai, it's 250 miles straight. If you went any other way, it would add an extra 100 miles to the trip, so it'd be 350 miles. But 250 miles you can basically make in 30 days. Even this large group, they could make it in 30 days if they could fly across everything. You see what I'm saying? So they can't just be roaming around over here. And I even found maps that said they roamed around over here. So Pharaoh would say they're wandering. And Pharaoh's going to say that. That's in the scripture. So these map makers have told us where these places are. And the bottom line is we don't know where all these places are. We just don't know. I can't identify them for you, and I don't want to tell you. But what I can tell you is, for some reason, Exodus, it talks about the desert of Sur, and the same location. Over in Numbers, it calls it the desert of Etham. And then you see Mara, Elam, Red Sea. They're going to camp by the Red Sea, desert of Sin. Everything else is the same. So the question is where was Etham? To be honest with you, I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked in all the religious material, and I just became more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated. And that, for that reason, I almost said, we're not going to do this lesson this week. You just come and hang out because we're going to do something else. And I decided I needed to get out of religious material. I needed to go find some documents and some books or whatever that were not from a Christian or religious point of view. And I already knew what I'm fixing to show you, but you hate to admit it. Sometimes in map making, our map makers, who are not infallible and inerrant, name things certain names to try to prove a point. Example. In all of the ancient maps, going back to the 1300s and coming forward, the Red Sea proper is this part of the big part of the sea down here. That's the Red Sea. And when you go up on the west little finger that comes up, it's still part of the Red Sea, but it's called the Gulf of Suez. Even when Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC cut down all the cedars of Lebanon to where there wasn't one cedar of Lebanon left standing, not one. They took those, they rolled them down those mountains to the Mediterranean Sea, brought them down, and Nebuchadnezzar had forced labor dig a canal that went to the Gulf of Suez so they could float those cedars of Lebanon down the Suez, down the Red Sea, around the Arabian Peninsula, and up in the Gulf to take them right into Babylon up the Euphrates. That's how they got them there. Remember, cedars of Lebanon complete the circle of my arms around. Lots of weight. They rolled them and they floated them. According to Babylonian history, that's what they did. At that point in time, this gulf in Egyptian was called Suez already. And you open up your Bible maps and I guess I'm complaining right now. As the children of Israel were doing with Moses, so am I doing with you. I'm grumbling. You open up your Bible maps, and it says the Red Sea is that finger, and this is the Gulf of Aqaba. They need to be honest. This is the Suez, Gulf of the Suez, which is part of the Red Sea, and this is the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. You follow me? Okay. So I was at a standstill. So what happened was, I started looking, and in fact on map 15 in your lesson, map 15, I realized that as I started researching, that the wilderness of Sur, which is beyond Succoth, we have already dealt with in Genesis chapter 26. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 16. Before Abraham and Sarah ran Hagar away from them, when Ishmael was 18 years old, Egypt had already built a mud brick wall that started about right here off from the land of Goshen and went all the way down to the Nile. It was a pitiful mud brick wall, but it was still a mud brick wall, and they called it wall. It just so happens that the word for wall is Sur. You follow me? So anything that was passed to the east of the Sur was called the desert or the wilderness of Sur. So from the Egyptian point of view, anything past that wall was the desert of Sur. Abraham, Ishmael, Sarah, Hagar were in Beersheba, about right here, and Hagar went off towards the wilderness of Sur. Got that? In other words, the wilderness beyond the wall. From Egypt's point of view, that's what they called it over here, the wilderness of Sur. And I said, okay, so they have traveled Succoth, and they're headed towards this way, and this is called the wilderness of Sur. Where's Etham? Where is Etham? So, now before I say anything else, I want to talk to you. We think about, they call it the desert of Sur or the wilderness of Sur. Wilderness is a better word than desert because when we, and they're synonymous in this passage. When we think of a desert, we think of sand. Okay? When we think of wilderness, they can be lost in the woods, the wilderness of the woods. You got that? Okay, they're lost in the wilderness of the woods and the mountains. Because when you come past the Suez Canal, this is sandy riding here, but this area in between that I've got circled right here, this is mountainous. And then there's mountains down in this area, and there's a valley that goes between the two. So I went over here and I said, okay, coming out of Succoth, what were the trade routes? Well, thank goodness, Sir Richard Francis Burton, who lived from 1821, it's on the bottom of page 64 in your notes, to 1890, he was a true, real Indiana Jones, if you like Indiana Jones movies. He spoke more than 20 languages fluently. He was a professor. He was an explorer. He explored Asia. He explored Africa. He explored the Americas. He explored the land of Midian. And he wrote a book about his first journey there called The Gold of Midian. Several years later, he went and revisited Midian again looking for gold. And he called that series The Land of Midian. And this is before we had cameras. This is before we had pictures. This is when the explorers themselves would draw their own maps. And the great byproduct of Burton's books is his hand-scribbled maps where he talked to the locals. He's an explorer out there. He is looking for stuff. He's speaking their languages. And he marks where certain locations are on his hand-scribbled maps. He is not looking for the crossing of the Red Sea. He is not looking for the Ark of the Covenant. He is not looking for where Aaron is buried or where Moses is buried. He is looking for gold. He is looking for treasures. Anything he can find in the 1800s that a museum will buy and pay him dearly to bring back when they could do this. That's what Richard Burton is doing. And so with that, he goes off to the land of Midian, and he is documenting everything of where he found it. And lo and behold, map 17, I has transcribed onto this map where he said the town or the area called Etham was. And it's not a town. It's a mountain peak. And right there in map 17 is where Burton, in his 1800s manuscript called The Gold of Midian, and it's also in his second book about Midian called The Land of Midian, that's where he puts Etham, and that is the highest mountain in that range at the top of the Gulf of Aqaba right there. By the way, he was so good to us that he even in his writings, he said, because of the different dialects of the people, he told us the other names by which it was called. We call it Etham. They also called it Etham, Yetham, Letham, and Thitham. In other words, whatever dialect, it's about the same name. Do you follow me? You see it? Okay. And so he says, and then T.E. Lawrence, in his book, The Seven Pillars of Wisdom from 1926, which he is not looking, by the way, for gold or whatever. He's dealing with religious things like Islam, by the way. He tells us that Etham is in that same place. That's the mountain called Etham with those names also. So therefore, we look back, and maybe I'm assuming wrong, but if Succoth is the town that is the border on the west side of the wilderness of Sur, then you go to the other side, Etham is the location icon on the east side of the wilderness of Sur. And by the way, Burton and Lawrence both call this area the wilderness of Etham. They both give it that name. So if you're talking as you're coming from Egypt, you go off into the wilderness of Sur. If you're coming from this direction, it's called the wilderness of Etham. One is Egyptian, the other one is Hebrew. You catch it? So Moses is writing when they're coming out and telling us what they called it when, as they were leaving Egypt. But 38 years later, when he's recapping and telling it again, he's over in the land of Midian, and he's telling it from the Midianite side because he has a whole new crew of people, because everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, who left Egypt with him, have died and been buried in the sand. Remember that? So he's got a whole new crop of people who don't know the Egyptian locations. Does it make sense? Huh? Exactly. He's trying to say it. So he tells it so that those people know, plain common sense, know where he's talking about. So that was in a map. And you'll, interesting thing, that's in map number 15. Those two places, those two wildernesses, I believe, are the same wildernesses. And you'll notice that they go over the Gulf of Aqaba, so that actually when you get on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, you're still in the wilderness of Etham because you're in that range. Then notice down at the bottom on map 15, the wilderness of the Red Sea. The wilderness of the Red Sea is at the bottom next to the Red Sea proper. Do you see it? And they called it that. All right. So I get to looking here and I'm thinking, okay, if they came out of Egypt, how would they go to Mount Sinai in the land of Midian? So I had to look to try to find out where the trade routes were, because the trade routes went by the local grocery store called an oasis or a well where you could get water. They had to have water. Oh, they could go without food, but they had to have water. Come to find out, coming out of Egypt, there are several trade routes. One of the trade routes that comes out of Ramesses, by the way, comes up, did not come to Succoth, came straight up by the Mediterranean Sea and went up the coastline. Well, the Lord himself told us he didn't take them that way. It's in the scripture. did not want them to go into the Philistine land. The next one that came out of Ramesses actually came over this way to Succoth and then went down on this side of the Red Sea. Okay, got that. But that's not part of the wilderness of Sur. That's never called that. We know that's Ethiopia down here. It's got a name. The Lord would have told us they went to Ethiopia. No, Sur is over here. All right. The next trail out, the next trading went out. When you got to Succoth, you could go towards the wilderness of Sur, and you would go around on the trade route, around the mountains, and down to Etham. That's where you'd get your water, by the way, unless you caught a well in Beersheba, or you could catch a well here. But that's too close to Canaan land. That's part of the promised land. The Lord's not going to take him by the promised land yet, because they're not ready, because they don't have the law. They're not ready to go yet. That would take them by the promised land. Not going to do that. They could come also as three routes came out of Succoth, by the way. One went around the top. One went down the inside edge, around by the bottom of the peninsula, and came up and died right there at that edge. Why did it die at that edge? Because starting right there and going up the rest of the side, the mountains are at the edge of the water, and they are so steep that you can't walk around them unless there's a low tide. Then you're walking in the mud. So there's no route around the mountains beginning about right here and going up to about right there. No route around. Now, from there on up, you could be on either side of the little mountains that are there by the water. But this one died. So how they... You know, if they were going to cross the Red Sea down here, that might be an answer. In fact, that has been a theory that has come out. They crossed it here. No signs, nothing there to tell us that they crossed it there. But you remember I told you that by the crow flies, it's about 250 miles from out of the capital of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And lo and behold, there's a trail that comes in. It goes below the wilderness of Etham, above the wilderness of the Red Sea. It is a valley, very navigable, great valley. It comes around, and had Pharaoh not bothered them at all, they continue right around, go on the trade route up to Etham. They would restock with water at the great water springs that are there. And they would come down, and lo and behold, coming out of this area where you pass by the Mount of Etham, today, still today, the asphalt highways are on the old trails, and Highway 5 comes down, goes right by Mount Sinai, and continues on down. Highway 392 comes in from the Red Sea coming this way. There's a very important spot right there we'll talk about in the next lesson. And about this point, as it comes around a mountain ridge, another mountain area here, there's another valley that comes this way, and that is Highway 15. The reason why I put Saudi Arabia, it doesn't lead to Saudi Arabia because this is all Saudi Arabia. I did put that here as a reminder. Saudi Arabia was nothing but tribes until 1948. Nothing but tribes. Oh, it had been ruled by Persia. It had been ruled by the Babylonian Empire. It had been under the control of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and all that kind of stuff. But here we're talking at... Greeks haven't come along yet. Babylon hasn't come along yet. Egyptian Empire is the one that's in control. They're really not controlling any further than to this edge of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Moses had to leave Egypt and get out of Egypt, and this was controlled by Egypt, so he had to go into Midian. Midian was a bunch of tribes, and they were all descendants of Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. You follow me? They're just tribes. In 1948, it actually began earlier than that. The decree was actually listed in 1947. America pulled those tribes together, and in 1948, America formed the nation of Saudi Arabia. At the same time, Great Britain was forming the nation of Israel. You got it. Actually, a decree was signed in 47 to come effect in 48. Britain made Israel. American pulled the tribes together. When you see all those tribal nations sitting over there, as our president's been over there sitting before them in their little hall where they all have their garb and everything on, we Americans did that. We pulled them together to make them a nation. They were nothing but tribal nations up until that point. Nothing but tribal nations. Lo and behold, nothing but tribal nations. What I'm about to say to you is interesting because you will understand it when I say it. All of you who are here live near Galveston. We're 26 miles from Galveston. More people from Dallas, Fort Worth, Waco, San Antonio have been to Galveston than you and I. They make it their trip. They go to special places. Galveston. Why would you want to go to dirty water Galveston? And yet, we can't even get to church because of the traffic going to Galveston. And you can't get anywhere coming home because of the traffic coming home from Galveston. And we live 26 miles from Galveston, and we don't even care about Galveston. Oh, we've been down there once or twice. You know what I'm saying? We live here. Over in this area of the tribes of Saudi Arabia, they lived among all the artifacts and never thought anything about it. Never thought anything about it. Some of them never even thought about reading what was on the artifacts. And you know what I mean by that. Some of y'all are weird. You do stop at every historical marker to read it. Is anybody here that weird? You stop. My wife. Your wife stops. Let's stop and see that. Okay, it looks like you're sincerely in the minority. Or at least your wife is, and you're forced labor. Okay? Very few of us stop and see what our history is, where we live. Same thing happened in Saudi Arabia. They didn't know their history. They literally didn't know their history. So, in the scripture, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 20, I'm in the middle of page 65 in the bold letters. It says, they set out from Succoth and camped in Edom on the edge of the wilderness. You see that? My position is, Succoth was on this edge of the wilderness. Etham was this edge of the wilderness. And they camped somewhere in this area, which is all called Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And they're going to do it by the water. And we're going to see that in just a minute. So in map 18, you'll see that had Pharaoh not followed them, they would have made that blue line journey and gone to the Mount Sinai. But Pharaoh followed them. So in map 17, you have a place there where I have a red dot at the end. I personally believe that is about where they made it when they found out that Pharaoh was on his way and he was following them through that valley that I've got marked there with the red line on map 17. And they knew he was on the way and they're concerned. So with that, we pick up in chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and to camp before Pi Hethroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Stop. We don't know where Migdol is. Even Rasmussen put many places on his NIV, New International Version maps, of where Migdol is, could be, because Migdol means fortress. Every fortress had the name Migdol in it. You follow me? So every place on the map where we have a fortress, it's called a fortress, and the name is Migdol, because it means fortress. Okay, Pi-Hethroth, what does it mean? Well, it means where the reeds grow. Well, folks, all of the Suez Canal, all of the Aqaba, all of the Red Sea, the reeds grow. So it doesn't help us any. Where's the fortress? That doesn't help us. Where's the reeds growing? That doesn't help us. Oh, we get one more. Look here. Or by the other name, which is by Baal Zephon, which means the gods of the north. Did that help us? No, it didn't. The names don't help us at all. So it's like a triangle. Look here. They've gotten to about that red dot spot, and the Lord said, turn back, go to Pith-Hethroth, to Migdol, to Baal-Zephon, and on the opposite side of that, I want you to camp. It's like GPS. Three satellites looking at you to pinpoint where you are. 3 points to tell us whereabout they were and how to get back to that spot. And oh, by the way, then move a different direction and camp on the other side of Baal-Zephon, on the other side of something. I'm telling you right now, it's on the other side of the mountains. Let me explain what I mean. In fact, in the scripture, you see, the names don't help us. The last paragraph in bold print, the scripture said, turn back before and camp in front, opposite it, by the sea. Now, let me help you here. In the Hebrew language, they do not have names for north, south, east, and west. They don't. In the Hebrew language, when they say go forward or go front, they're telling you because it's a direction of travel to go east. Forward means east, this way. Backward in the scripture means to go west. Why? The sun rises in the east. The eastern gate is the important gate in Jerusalem. You know that because why? It faces the east. When we bury folks in caskets in the ground, we lay them so that their head is on the west. So when the east, the Lord arrives at his second coming from the east, we can rise to face him towards the east. You follow me? Forward. We lie backwards to the west and we rise forward. Some of y'all didn't know that. Some of y'all could have gone all your life and didn't care if you knew that at all. I know that. It's okay. Here's the interesting point. They didn't have words for north and south. South, they used the word, Hebrew word, that meant right. Go to the right. And to go to the north, they said go to the left. Still today, those are the Hebrew words that are used. Okay, here's the interesting thing. The scripture could be saying to you, get this, especially for you airplane folks. Let's say the navigator in Hebrew says, I want you to go backward. I want you to go backward, and then I want you to turn left. Did you catch that? Well, in America, Western mind, we'd say, we're going to head west, and we're going to turn left. No, that's not what the Hebrew said. He said for you to go to the west and then turn left, which means north, which means you have to know where you are to go to the right. What, after, some of you women would never get this. Some of you men are worse because the women would start and stop and ask and you won't. Okay, was that equal? Was that fair? Fair. Nancy, was that fair? That was fair. Okay, here we go. John, was that fair? No, that wasn't fair. Okay. Was it truthful? Yes, it's truthful. As I've said to you, the Hebrews, when Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written down, they knew what it meant. It didn't mean they liked it, but they knew what it meant. So, look on map 19. Let me explain this. They've gotten to about the point of the red dot. The Lord tells them about there because that's the perfect spot to happen. And if I was to zoom in on this map, you would see that at that point with a red dot, if they just went on towards the sea, they could go there to a, they could go to the sea, and then lo and behold, they could actually hug the coast all the way up to Etham. That's a possibility. In fact, there they could have dispersed and gone other places, but Pharaoh was going to catch up with them. They could split up and gone about three different ways, but Pharaoh was going to catch up with them. And so Pharaoh is in that valley coming around, and the Lord says, okay, we want Pharaoh to think that you're just wandering here in the wilderness. Let's pick up verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will honor through Pharaoh and all his army. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So the Lord's telling him what he's doing. He's got Pharaoh coming. They're there. They can go north. They can. Some of them could split up to go to some of the mountains if they wanted to. They could go to the sea, and then they could go up north up the sea if they wanted to. They could split up, and they're not going to split up. They've only been out of Egypt 8, 9, 10 days. They still don't have any bread being made yet. They're still living off of what they came out with, because that's in next week's lesson when they have to start worrying about bread and meat. They're running out of food. They're still hanging together. And lo and behold, the Lord says to Moses to tell him to do this. Go west, go backwards, and then turn around and go east. Go forward. You see that? Go this way. And go. So he's telling them to back up to the west from which they came. And somewhere back there in that triangle of those towns, turn and come east. Well, lo and behold, about that spot, because it's the only spot where it matters, it happens to be over in map 20. There is a beach there that they're going to head down. They're going to head down a canyon that is going to, 20-mile canyon that is going to lead to a beach. That's a close-up of that beach. I want you to notice on the south of that beach, I wish the map was bigger. I should have made it bigger. There's no place for them to go on the south of the beach. There's only one place to go is the water, because the mountains are just right on the water. Unless it's a very low tide where they could go across, go around that beach and go down. But they've got miles and miles and miles to get down, walking dangerously in the water to get down from about this point way down here to where the trade route ended. So they're probably not going to go that direction. Going north, and the beach actually extends, and by the way, this is a very popular spot. If y'all wanted to go someplace, this is a great spot to go. This is beautiful water. They've got hotels there. Go on Google Maps and click on the location and see the beautiful pictures that they've made in this place, because they've made this into a resort. It's a beautiful resort, by the way, it is. And in fact, it's right there, and it's, you have to go down the canyon to get there, because you can't come in from the north. The picture's not big enough, but that little sandy area gives out into the ocean, and you're back into mountains. It is the only place on this side of the Suez, on this side of the Gulf of Aqaba, where the Egyptians would have been pinned in. They had no place to go. I'm sorry, the Israelites. Thank you, Tom. Okay? Verse 5. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariots ready, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots. Explanation. These are parade chariots. There's the select chariots. They're the ones with the gold on them. This is what they use on their special days. This is when the officers ride in. These are the special chariots. But he didn't just take the special chariots. Look on. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. They had gone west towards them boldly, and they're going to turn around and go back to the east boldly, because the Lord's told them to do that. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pithithroth, thank you for that name, in front of Baal-Zephon. Thank you. We still don't know where that is. We still don't know. It didn't help us. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And here's what I think happened. It's my opinion. They have gotten onto that beach, and as they've looked back, they can see dust coming up the canyon that's right behind them, that 20-mile track that they just made. Which, by the way, once you got into that canyon leading to that beach, there was only one way out, and that was to turn around and go back from whence you came. Unless you got a bunch of boats. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, they were complaining, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. The Egyptians are coming after them. So they're in there. Why am I pinpointing this location? Because there is something we do know. In 1978, an archaeologist, an amateur archaeologist by the way, and his crew made their way thinking the same way that I am telling you what's going on, that they came to about this location, backed up and went through this and came to that beach. Lo and behold, they got to that beach in picture 27. When they got to the beach on the Egyptian side, they found a pillar laying at the edge of the water, and they rolled it, and they could tell it had had something engraved on etched on it. They knew it was old. They didn't know how old it was, but their etching and the engraving was gone, and they knew nothing. Standing there on that beach, they made a decision, thinking that they were in the right location, and they decided they took helicopters. And by the way, they had to get permission to do it, and they got permission. And when they flew to the other side, 15 miles to the other side, lo and behold, on the Arabian side, they found a matching pillar carved exactly the same, still standing in the sand. Still standing in the sand. They're there by the sea. In picture 28, that is on the beach that I've been telling you about. That is the cavern of the canyon where they came through those mountains to get to that beach. You see that? Now, that looks skinny. That's not skinny, folks. It's wide. This is big. The sign that's been put up there is written in old ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs, but it's also written in Hebrew and another language there. But underneath it, and you can't hardly read it, it says Solomon's Pillar. Solomon's Pillar. It's the one that's there standing. In 1990, when the sons of this explorer went back, they had taken the Egyptian side. Because of Egyptian antiquity that's so big, they had taken that pillar and they had stood it up and put concrete around it, and it stands there today. You can go see it today. It's there. On the other side, on the Arabian side, in 1978, the engraving was still there. It said Mizraim, which by the way is the Hebrew word for Egypt. Solomon, Edom, Death, Pharaoh, Moses, Yahweh on that stone, on that column. It was a matching column with the same type of peak on the top and everything. Same stone cut, made out of the same material, everything. In 1990, when the sons of this explorer went back to see it again, the Arabian side had removed that column and had placed, and you see it in picture 30, they placed a plaque there with also a flag to mark it. By the Red Sea Coastal Society, I believe is what it is. And so they have removed it. We don't know where it is. But also interesting, many other things that were discovered when they went on in 1978 into the land towards Mount Sinai. Those areas are now, by the way, wired off with razor wire and chain link fences and guards. And the caves that we have pictures of, because thank goodness in 78 Kodak was still around and Polaroid, and they took pictures of the carvings on the walls and the caves of the mountain ranges. You and I can't get to those anymore. Non-Muslims are not allowed in these areas. Why? Because we have drawings of the red heifer. We have drawings of the menorah. We have drawings in the caves of the Ark of the Covenant. We have drawings of the water, the rock, that split where the water came from it. Fortunately, we have those pictures. You're going to have to come back for the next lesson to see those pictures, all right? So on that other side, but also picture 29, that's the beach they landed on. And you see at about the middle way up, there's that little spike. That's the entryway that they came down. I believe that Pharaoh was coming down through there, and they could see the dust of him coming, and that's when they complained to Moses. They are less than just a few miles away, and here's what Moses says, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish with you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." In other words, hush up and watch the salvation of the Lord. Moses sounds pretty bold, doesn't he? Evidently, he went to cry to the Lord because look what the Lord says. Then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Remember, I've told you there are 14 times in the scripture where there are 14 types of prayers that God will not answer. And the first type is when he's already told you what to do, he's not going to say it a second time. I know your earthly parents might tell you 15 times to do what you're supposed to do, but the Lord has already told you once. He's not going to tell you again. He's saying to Moses, "Moses, we've already discussed this. I'm not answering you. Why are you crying out to me? Go do what you're supposed to do. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Forward means east. Got it. "And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through the Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and through his horsemen." They're going to follow him. What does Moses do? Verse 19. And I've actually told you everything else here. And verse 19 says, "And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came about between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other." So Pharaoh and his men are still in this canyon. They got one choice. They can go to the beach or they can go back out 19 or 20 miles. The Lord moves in with a cloud. And by the way, it's getting dark. And he moves the cloud over them in the canyon. Now, you can't see anyway because you've got the high columns of the mountains. And now you're covered with fog. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. They can't get to the Israelites. They're a mile out or whatever. We don't know. But they can't get to the Israelites. And the clouds back there just covering them up. And lo and behold, the pillar of fire is radiating to show them where to go back on the cloud that is radiating to show them behind them. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, a cloud reflects light. You know, when you're coming home from Dallas and you're getting close to Houston, it's clouds in the sky. Long before you can see the lights of Houston, you can see the reflection of the lights in the clouds. You know how that is, especially for those of us who are pilots. Sometimes we fly by way of the lighted up clouds from the land below. Here they are. They've got this light, but the Egyptians are in trouble. It's nighttime. It's dark. They can't see each other. Verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned this all night." They crossed the Red Sea at night. Do you catch that? This wasn't a daytime journey. You talk about trust. There's some trust fixing to happen. "And turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Okay, he didn't just stop the water so that it was just a dry bed all the way down. It was a division. The water is on a wall on one side and a wall on the other. Well, that just gets me to thinking. We know where one column was. We know where the other column is. How wide is the Gulf of Aqaba, part of the Red Sea at that point? It's 15 miles, depending on the tide. That's not going to change it 100 feet, by the way. And so you look it up, you say, okay, what is the deepest depth of the Sea of Aqaba? Well, I found that. It's 6,070 feet deep. That's 1.14 miles deep. 1.14 miles deep. Okay, follow my logic here. I am tired of reading commentaries that say that there had to be some sort of landmass underneath, some land bridge underneath that sea for them to walk on, for God to make it so that could happen, so the water actually went down and there's water over here and what? No, that's not what it says here, the scripture. It says there's a wall of water going up they can see. This is not a sea that they can see and walking along on a path. And by the way, we have Christians all over creation trying to tell us that there's a land mass underneath there, and then we have all these survey people who it's their living to drill for oil and everything saying, no, we've surveyed this and there's nothing there. Do you know who I believe in that case? The survey guys, okay? So I'm thinking, was this possible or was this impossible? And I want to show you something. Worst case scenario. Remember, worst case scenario is how I always do it, and I hope for the best, and I'm going to tell you, I think it was better than this. Worst case scenario, they left the beach and they started down a 15.2 degrees down for 7.5 miles. It's twice a handicap ramp. So what it, by the way, this is to scale right here, okay? This is to scale. If we just take 1,500 feet off of this, that grade right there is doable. In other words, if they weren't at the deepest point, it's doable. And I can tell you this, their emotions and their excitement of the moment, you can do some pretty spectacular things. Besides that, they had cows, they had donkeys, they had sheep, they had carts, they had everything in the world to throw old grandma on and get her through here, because cows and horses can do this. They can do this. Now, coming up is the problem. So they had to turn and come up the same thing. That's worst case scenario. I do not believe it was the worst case scenario. Even if it was just half, 3,000 feet down, that comes on down. That is a handicap ramp coming down and a handicap ramp going up. You follow me? It's doable. It is doable. And we don't have to make any superstitious thing up about it and say, oh, the Lord had to have done this and he had to have done that. Just the numbers are doable. Look what happened. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them in the midst of the sea. That was pretty brave, because if there's a wall of water right here, and maybe the wall was 3 miles wide. I don't, 3 miles apart. We've got a lot of people we got to get across this 15 miles, and they're going to start about 6 o'clock, by the way. That's what the scripture kind of indicates, and it's going to go till 6 o'clock in the morning. We find that out in next week's lesson, because it tells us when it happens, okay? No, 6 o'clock in the guy. So we've got 12 hours to get across. Can we talk about dry land? Lord just blew it dry. That's probably the miracle besides the, and by the way, I love it. It's in next week's lesson too. In the song that they sing about what just happened, they talk about the waters on the walls on either side of them being congealed. Well, we think about that like jello. They're thinking about it like livestock animal fat that's gone cold. You got it? Now, I don't know about you, but my mama used to keep some of that over on a little thing on the edge. And when she was cooking, she'd reach over and get some. Yeah. That old thick, yucky stuff. And how it stayed good and didn't go rancid, I do not know. But she told me every time you put some new bacon grease on top of it, it sealed it from the top. You know, try to pass a health inspection with that these days, okay? And so he's look here. And so here we go. Where are we? I'm lost. We're on number what? We're on verse 24. And the chariots came in the morning. And it came about at the morning watch, that 6 a.m. You got that? Okay, here's an interesting thing. It's in your notes, too, let me tell you. They didn't have a morning watch. They're not going to have morning watch until they finally land in their camp where they're settling down and they realize they've got enemies because Amalek is going to come and attack them. And so they realize they're going to have a morning watch. They're going to have three watches during the day. They're going to have three watches during the night. And so the morning watch is when the last watch of the night is changed out by the new guy coming to the tower to watch for the morning. Moses is just telling us what time it occurred, but they're not going to establish the watches for another 90 to 100 days. Follow me? He's just telling us when it happened. It's morning, 6 a.m. Came about the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. I imagine it wasn't just the Egyptians that were confused. I imagine it was the horses and everything was too, because what are they looking up? They're looking up at 1.14 miles of water on either side of them for as high as they could see. Now let me just give you a little clue. Go down the beltway to 45 on the feeder road. Now don't do this while you're driving. Do this while somebody else is driving. Have your driver just slow down and look straight up to the getting off ramp going over 45 coming down on the 45. You know the beltway you come off? It's 80 feet. You catch the 80 feet? When you look at that and think about jumping off of it, you would swallow real hard several times. That is a long way up. And I would dare say even at 80 feet, if 80 foot of water came from you from the north and 80 foot of water came for you from the south, you could not hold your breath long enough to get back up that 80 feet. You follow me? Just take 70 feet off. You couldn't do 70 feet. Think about 6,070 feet at the worst case scenario. They're not living. I don't even think 100 foot of water with the pressure and all that could make it work, that anyone could survive it. So goes on and says, he's got it upstretched. And now he's dropped it.
Where does Moses go?
He's on the other beach. Remember, he's over there on the other beach. Yeah, that's right. No, he's on the other side. He's leading the pack. He went to this side. He walked 15 miles. Remember, the water was at water level. It just made walls going down into the seabed.
I thought he raised it, and then the water opened up.
It did, just opened up. He kept it up, and he went all the way to the other side. And he held it till they all got through. And they look back and the Egyptians are halfway down through there, 7 miles down over there. By the way, you can see 16 miles. You can see 16 miles. As the curvature of the earth, you can do that. You're actually 20 if in certain places there. Do what? Yeah, don't take your glasses off, okay? It says, and he caused the chariots and the wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. I'm not sure that's the only thing they said. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians. Remember, they're looking down the seabed at them down, maybe as much as a mile deep, but 7 miles over there. You got it? The water's level. It's just going to go. So you saw the movie? Thank you. You're getting more out of this lesson than normal, right? So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to its normal state at daybreak, 6 o'clock, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. And then what happened? But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They started floating up. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. As if the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt weren't enough. Yes, now we'll listen. Only for 3 days. Oh, we're going to trust Moses, but we got a problem 3 days from now. You don't want to miss the next lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for your time for us to trust in you. And may we trust in you because of the lessons we've learned without having to be shown. Don't let us be stubborn. May we trust in you in everything. In your name, amen and amen.